Is God good all the time, or just when he does something good for you? I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
I'm Dr. Fred. Thanks so much for listening to me here at another episode of Study, Grow, Know. I appreciate your taking time out of your day to join me. And for the next few minutes, we're going to be talking about something that's just a bit of a pet peeve for me. It's when I hear people say, God is good. But it's usually only stated after God has apparently done something that they think is remarkable or, in their estimation, good. I never hear the phrase uttered when something people consider tragic happens. Now, I have to admit how difficult this is to do for me as well. I mean, it's not something that's easy. It is a fact of our fallen natures to see terrible things not in a good light. As I've stated numerous times before here on my audio blog, my written blog, in books I've written, I have long since come to understand that many aspects of the charismatic movement and Pentecostalism in general are simply wrong or over the top. But there is one feature that is something I will always remember from my short time of being involved in the charismatic movement, and that feature is what Paul deals with in 1 Thessalonians 5 and has to do with the very thing that Job did seemingly automatically. For me, unfortunately, it is still not automatic, even after being a Christian for over 40 years. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul often instructs to those who are listening, and he's always offering instruction, but in this case, he's offering instruction to those particular believers, and by extension, that includes all of us as well, about the coming day of the Lord, and that's written about in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Now, beginning in verse 12 of that same chapter, Paul then offers some final general instructions for believers in Thessalonica and everywhere, really. Some of the things he includes are this: honoring those among them who work hard, verse 12. Warning those who have gotten lazy, verse 14. Helping the weak and being patient, verse 14. Always doing what is good and forgiving, verse 15. Now, these are basic instructions. They apply to all Christians. We should all adopt them when dealing with and relating to other Christians especially. And it's important to understand that Paul is speaking to Christians about how Christians are to act toward other Christians. In this context, he is not disclosing information about how Christians are to relate to the world. That's a separate issue. His concern here specifically is for Christians within the Christian community and how Christians are supposed to relate to one another. Does that sound like your church? Now, in the next section of verses, Paul then offers instruction for how Christians are to act or relate to God when faced with various situations. For instance, Christians are to, verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray continually. Verse 18, give thanks in all situations. Verse 19, do not do anything that stifles the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, do not treat God's word with contempt, but test everything. Verse 21, reject everything that is evil. Now, in those verses, verses 16 through 21, there are some very practical things that Christians are to do. And when Paul says, for instance, that we should rejoice always, what he means is this. Ready? He's saying that we should rejoice always. In other words, there should never be a circumstance in which we should not offer thanks to God. Maybe not necessarily for that circumstance itself, but for the fact that God is in control of that situation, whether we can see it or not, whether we understand it completely or not. There is never a circumstance in which we should not offer thanks to God. Let me read verses 16 through 18, all stated together. Quote, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wow. there's some serious ramifications there for us. Paul's logical progression makes it very clear, or should, that the situations that happen to us in this life, all circumstances, verse 18, are from God or allowed by God. This means the good things as well as what we consider to be the bad things. Yet what often happens among Christians when faced with some terrible illness, what happens? Well, the first thing we do is pray that God will remove the problem or heal us. Now think about it. When we are faced with situations that are beyond our control, they're uncomfortable, they're debilitating, the first thing we often do is ask Him to change the circumstance or situation. That's a natural reaction. And even James tells us that we should do this. He says this in James 5:14, quote, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." There's nothing inherently wrong with seeking God's healing in a health matter or other situation. In fact, tons of people during Jesus' day sought him out for physical healing. I don't recall that he turned them away. They turned him away, but he didn't turn them away. The problem is when physical healing is seen as the be-all, end-all for all things spiritual, as if God is always supposed to heal, and when he doesn't, it always means that we lack faith. That's not true, and that is not the case. When Christians start to see things like this, we miss much of what God has to offer, I believe. Now, when we get deathly ill, it tends to take us by surprise. I know people right now, and so do you, I'm sure, who are in various stages of dealing with cancers. For some, the prognosis looks good. For others, not so good. But you know what? Here's the reality. No one gets out of this world alive. Let's set the rapture aside for a few minutes. No one gets out of here alive. Everyone is going to die. But when we get deathly ill, we act as though it somehow has taken God by surprise. That's really nuts. Nothing takes him by surprise at all. A test of our faith and a willingness to trust him is seen in how we react to the situations that come into our lives. In churches, people will often send out prayer requests via email and want, very specifically often, to see prayer answered in a certain way. For instance, someone is found to have cancer. The prayer is that God will remove that cancer. Again, I don't believe there's anything wrong with that prayer at all. We're simply asking God to intervene supernaturally and heal someone. He is free to heal or not. All too often, though, people do not end their prayers with, "Not my will, but thine be done." We somehow think, and I bet you would agree with this, that we're not trusting God fully if we end our prayers in such a way, even though it is clear that Jesus did, Luke 22:42, for example. Now, I've noticed that when the quote-unquote proper response by God to that cancer is to heal the person, whether through the medical community or supernaturally, invariably, the praises will come at that point. Often, the tail end of that report of praise will include the phrase, "God is good." It's as though it is implicit that God is only good when he does something nice or responds to our prayers in a way that pleases us. Folks, this is so wrong in my view. I can't emphasize it enough. Is God good? Is God good? If so, is his goodness based on how he responds to our requests, or is he simply good because of who he is? The entirety of Psalm 136 is an exclamation of just how God is so good, simply because he is God. Oh, sure, the psalmist filled with examples of how the psalmist saw God as good, but the first two verses sum up this aspect of God's character perfectly. Verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loyal love endures." Verse 2, "Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loyal love endures." That's Hebrew poetry. It says the same thing in two different ways. God is good, period. If we stop and consider it, everything that is evil or bad in this life is due to humanity's sin and faithlessness where God is concerned. We die, right? We already said that. Why do we die? Well, because our first parents sinned, which created the sin nature in the rest of us. And the sin that they created in themselves was inherited by the rest of us. It also caused God to place a curse on humanity, the animal and the plant kingdom, and the earth as a whole. Our first parents' sin created death, both spiritual and physical, Romans 5:12. From the moment we are born, we start to die. And one day we will physically and completely die. This is a sure thing. We are all living in dying bodies. 1 Peter 1:24 tells us this truth. Yet for some reason, like Hezekiah, who wanted more years added to his life, you can read about that in Isaiah 38, we don't like the idea of death. We want to push it away. Yet we're the ones who invited it into God's creation. It was our sin that is the cause of it, but God is supposed to fix it. He will fix it, but in His way and in His time. And if it were not for the fact that our first parents sinned and we followed them in sin, we would not have to deal with death, pain, or illnesses today. That's the case. The ramifications that God is only good when He answers our prayers in the affirmative says more about people's lack of faith and failure to understand who God is and why He does not have to do anything at all to help us when bad things happen to us or our loved ones. God's goodness does not rest on whether or not He answers our prayers the way we think He should. God is good all the time. Whether we can wrap our brains around that or not, it doesn't matter. God is good. It's something we should certainly focus on. It's something we should allow to be absorbed into our inner spirit. Job, from the Old Testament, understood this. And since we have the entirety of the Bible, unlike Job, we have absolutely no excuse. Now, after Job learned the horrific news that he had just lost most of his property and all of his children to death, his response was nothing short of astounding. Talk about faith. With the little that man knew, because he did not have the Bible, as we have the Bible. He didn't have salvation in Christ. He didn't know that that was available, but though he was a believer. But all that he lacked, and yet he was still able to say this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be blessed." Job 1:21. Job didn't take the time to ask God to change the circumstances, though God did that to some extent later on. Job's first impulse was to thank God for what occurred simply because he understood that God's ways are better because he simply knows all things we do not. We actually fail miserably at praising the Lord for all things that he allows to come into our lives, don't we? We need to be cheerfully dependent upon God and his mercy, and yet we fail. We need to practice praising him so that it becomes a habit that brings glory to him. Instead, it seems that we're only willing to say he's good when he does something that makes us happy or pleases us. In Isaiah 38, we learn that King Hezekiah was told that he was going to die soon and that he should get his house in order. Instead of simply accepting God's will as the best, he literally turned to the wall and cried. He wanted to live longer, so God gave him 15 more years. Oh, those were terrible years. The other day I was out mowing my lawn, and I saw my elderly neighbor, so I stopped, you know, to chat, be friendly and neighborly. And he told me of his recent bout with prostate cancer and his 36 chemo treatments. He's doing well now. And in the course of the conversation said he wouldn't mind living to be 104 if that's what the Lord's will was. Well, as far as I'm concerned, the thought of living another 40 years or so simply means waiting that much longer for heaven's eternity. During that time, I'd get to see how much more corrupt and evil this world would become and the horrors that go with it. I'm not interested in living long. I'm interested in doing the Lord's will and then going home. And I suppose if I'm meant to live long, then I will. But more importantly, I'm more interested in living a quality life with the years that I have remaining. Christian, are we too focused on this life? Are we too enamored with the things in this life? Believe me, I've lost people I've loved, people very close to me. I've had my bouts with bad health, and there is always a part of me that mourns for people I've lost and wishes I had perfect health. While I can work on the latter to improve my situation, I can do nothing to change the fact that many of my loved ones are gone, many of which I will see again. But whether in good health or bad, the loved ones or with loved ones or remaining as they are taken, none of this has any bearing on whether God is good or not. God is always good. It is His nature to be good. He who is good, and He does what is good. Evil comes from sin, and sin exists through no fault of God's. That sin entered into this world rests fully on humanity's shoulders and all the ramifications of it. God is good. He is good whether anyone thinks so or not, and whether or not people like the circumstances that come into their lives. Well, that's the long and short of it for today, folks. God is good. His goodness is simply part of who He is, and it's not dependent upon how we view Him. God is good. Whether those things that come into our life are things that we classify as good or things that we classify as bad, God is still always good. I hope you've enjoyed today. I hope you've benefited from it. And until we meet again, I pray that God would open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.